Today's message is living the gospel. Living the gospel. Christ is not your just your savior. He is your life. Okay? Living the gospel. Christ is not just your savior. He is your life. And our central text is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 27. And it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just keep that somewhere. And just to give you a series recap, 13 weeks ago, we made one decision. And that decision was to put Christ at the center of everything. Everything. And we have covered sins. We covered week one, what is it? The gospel. We covered the cross. We covered the finished work. We covered the resurrection. We covered righteousness by grace. We've covered the law versus grace. We've covered identity in Christ. We also covered the Holy Spirit. We covered faith. We covered repentance. We covered the church. And then today we ask ourselves the big question, and this is a final question that brings it all together. How do I actually live this every day in the real world? And so our introduction today is about the gap that is there and how we are going to be able to answer this question. And as we answer this question, we begin to form the climax of this message. So a person understands grace. He may know the right answers. Monday morning comes, he goes to the office, something comes up in the office, a difficult situation arises, a difficult colleague, probably your finances are not working out and they are not matching, a temptation comes and things you thought that they would just be smooth are not smooth. And then all of a sudden, they leave as though they have never had this message. Okay? That's the gap. So religion will answer this by telling you what? Try harder, my brother. Try harder, my sister. You need to pray more. You need to pray more. You need to push through. You need to break through. You need to touch the hem of his garment. That's how religion will answer. Religion will tell you, you need to push through the crowd. You need to push through and touch the hem of his garment. Religion will always tell you what to do. But the gospel's answer to this question is totally different. And the gospel will answer this problem. And the answer will tell you the problem is not insufficient effort. The problem is simply a misunderstanding of what Christianity actually is. So religion will tell you what to do. But the gospel will answer you and tell you, you don't have lack of effort. You don't have lack of trying. You don't have lack of praying. You don't have lack of reading. You only have a misunderstanding of what Christianity really is. Now remember, we went back to Christ-centered preaching and Christ-centered living. Everything revolves around Christ. So most Christians unconsciously believe this, that Christ did the saving, now I must do the living. Christ has done the saving, I do the living. That picture sounds spiritual. It even sounds holy. It sounds humble. It sounds really powerful, but it is not the gospel. And remember, we are about the gospel. We define everything by the standards of God's word and God's teachings. Okay? So the key truth is this. Christianity was never meant to be Christ doing the saving and you doing the living. It was always meant to be Christ doing the saving and Christ doing the living through us. You get the difference. Okay? So one of the most radical sentences Paul ever wrote is found in Galatians. And this is point number one. The most radical sentence Paul ever wrote is found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. And he said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's slow down a bit and go phrase by phrase. I am crucified with Christ. Meaning what? The old self is dead. Nevertheless, Paul says, I live, I still exist. And then he says, no, but wait. He immediately corrects himself and he says, but Christ liveth in me. And these are the four words that are actually the heart of the gospel. If you don't get this right, you miss the gospel and you miss Christianity. Because he says, not Christ helps me live. Not Christ is my example to copy. He says, Christ lives in me. He is the life. He is the source. He is the power and the presence. Are you understanding? So his fuel is not guilt. His fuel is not obligation, and it is not performance. In fact, he says his fuel is what? Love, received and lived. And I'll explain that. So Colossians chapter 3 verses 4 says this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. When who is our life? Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Not Christ who helps your life. Not Christ who improves your life. It is Christ who is your life. Get the difference. It is Christ. So it is Christ doing the saving and Christ doing the living. That is why it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how it reads. But actually in the original it reads, it's Christ in you, the hope and the glory. It's Christ in you, the hope and the glory. The key truth there is, the Christian life is not you living for Christ. It is Christ living as you, through you, in you, expressing his nature and his love through you in a very ordinary way. Because remember, we are ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary God. If Christ is the life, identity must come before behavior. Romans chapter 6 verses 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the word reckon there is an accounting term, and it simply means to count it as true. Count it as true. Or add this to your account. Okay? Add this to your math. This is a true fact. Count it. Reckon it as though it is. And religion will always tell you, behave first and then identity later. But the gospel teaches us, identity first, then behavior follows naturally. And the illustration I would want to give you is maybe in the simplest way. A condemned man on probation lives in constant anxiety. Every failure confirms his worst fears. But a man clothed in righteousness of Christ still fails and comes back to God, not with dread, but with confidence. His identity is not on his track record. His identity is on Christ's account. So a person who lives his life in terms of performance, when he makes a mistake, he feels so bad and he dreads every single moment of it. Why? Because he thinks, now I have broken my way to get closer to God. And that's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live from the point of knowing that Christ is our life. Identity first, behavior second. And we need to get that order right. Because if you get that order wrong, and the Christian life will always feel like a burden. Get it right and it becomes the most natural thing in the world. Okay? But would people abuse grace if they feel they are already accepted? It's always the question whenever we preach grace and whenever we teach this. Somebody always comes and says, Pastor or teacher, if you are telling people they're already accepted and they have already been received by God, won't it make people careless? Won't you kill commitment to do what is right? I would want to kill that question and answer it and actually put it to rest, because it always comes up. So number three, grace does not make you careless. It makes you new. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And a powerful question here is, what teaches us to live godly? Not the law, not condemnation, and not fear of punishment. Grace teaches us, grace is not just God's pardon, it is also God's power. Please note that. What teaches you to live righteously, or what teaches you to be godly? It is not the law. It is not condemnation. You can condemn people and teach people and show them how bad they are, but that will not teach them to live right. You can punish people with your teaching and show them the dread and the fear of punishment of hell, and if what's going to happen to them if this and this doesn't happen. But the Bible teaches that does not produce godly living. It says grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It is grace that it is a law that makes you wallow in sin, but grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So grace is not just God's pardon. Grace is God's power. A man who stops stealing because he fears prison has not become honest. He has become careful. But a man transformed by grace does not want to steal. The desire itself has changed. So grace went to the root. There is a difference from two people who don't steal. One maybe is not stealing because he's afraid to get caught and he knows the consequences of prison. The other one has no desire at all to steal, and both of them have not stolen. But one has a changed heart, the other one is only afraid of punishment. That's what the law does. The law just makes you afraid of hell. I'm not going to sin because if I go to hell, I'm going to burn for forever. And then when people show you those videos of the visions that God has shown them of hell with boiling lava and liquid lava, and you imagine you'll be soaked there and you'll just be boiling there and you will not be dying, you'll get scared. Who wants to boil for forever? Who wants God to boil you really in a hot pot and then he heals you just to reboil you again? You know, people have that picture that God is a sadist who will then again reboil you in the morning, boil you the whole day, and then heal you in the evening, only so that he can reboil you in the morning. When you come to Christ because you're afraid of such things, you have not changed heart. You're just afraid of getting boiled by the devil. So law, the law changes behavior, but grace changes desire. See the difference? The law will change your behavior, but grace changes your desire. So law produces people who are controlled, but grace produces people who are changed. And changed people will always outperform controlled ones because they are transformed from the inside out. You know, if you always have to act anywhere, you know, I don't know that you've ever hosted people and you don't like hosting people. You know, if you host people and you don't like hosting, you have to struggle and smile and be nice and all that. Then after the people have left, that's when you're able to breathe. Because that was not you. You had to do it because you needed to do it. But that is not. But when you are a genuine person who loves people and you're hosting people, it's natural. It's not work, because that is what you love doing. Because you are changed from the inside out. Hallelujah. Amen. So practically, day to day, what does living by the Spirit look like? This is a powerful one, and I hope you also understand this one, because walking in the Spirit is one of the most misunderstood things that we have. Walking in the Spirit is one of the most misunderstood things that we have. And so number four is walking in the Spirit, what it actually means. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And now we want to clear up this confusion, because Walking in the Spirit, according to most people, is probably speaking in tongues the whole day. It's some mystical experience where you feel you're shaking and shaking and falling. And you know, when those things that happen in church, people say, today the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way. God was here with us. And then you wonder, where was he the other time? Without realizing, he's an ever-present God indwelling the believer forever. So it's not like he comes from the sky, we sing a few songs, and then God gets moved, he gets turned on from heaven, and he says, I'm visiting the service, I'm visiting those people, and then those people start shaking and shaking, shaking. People tend to make external experiences spiritual ones, and they think now the Spirit of God was here. Sometimes we sing and we sing. I don't know if they've ever been in a meeting where people sing and sing, and then they say, oh, the Spirit of God is moving. Be quiet. Be quiet. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's moving. He's moving. I came with him. So he is indwelling. You understand? Don't get confused by those emotional experiences, because that's what people think. That's walking in the Spirit now. I have switched now from the natural and I'm in another realm, and weird things are, mystical things are happening. No, it's not waiting for some supernatural impulse before you do something. Now this is a time of grace. That one is normally a very powerful one, especially when somebody wants to make you to sow something very quickly or do a foolish thing very quickly. This is a time of grace. This is the power of God is moving now. It's moving now. And they'll tell you things like, you know, when it's a season of grace, everything happens. Everything is cheap. Everything is easy. But if you try to buy tomatoes when it is out of season, they are expensive because you will pay with your sweat. Yeah. So somebody might come and tell you this is the moment for supernatural move. God is moving now. God is moving now. If you miss this season to sow, to plant, to touch, you're going to miss God. That is how people interpret walking in the Spirit. But let me first talk about walking in the flesh so that you know what walking in the Spirit actually is, because walking in the flesh is not necessarily sinful behavior. Because many people think every time they hear the flesh, oh, this is a sinful person. Walking in the flesh does not mean that you are sinful. It actually means you are relying on your own resources, your own strength. Mm-hmm. You are trying to do it in your own strength, by yourself, by willpower, by effort, by human effort, by human discipline. That is what walking in the flesh is. So walking in the flesh is actually relying on your own resources to produce the Christian life. I can do this. I am disciplined enough. I will push through. It is I. Nothing wrong with discipline. The only problem is it is that underlying reliance on self. That is a problem. That is a problem, because if you could do it, then Christ wasted his time dying for you. Okay? So what walking in the Spirit is, it is a daily conscious recognition that Christ is your life. That is what walking in the Spirit is. It's a daily conscious recognition that Christ is your life. You don't need goosebumps. You don't need to feel your hair standing on the top of your head or on the spine. You don't need any emotional experience. You don't need to fall on the ground. You don't need to shake. You don't need any of that. It is a daily conscious recognition that Christ is your life. And you begin the day as, morning, Lord, I cannot do this day in my own strength. But you are in me and you are enough. Okay, so difficult moments come, you pause, and you trust the Spirit within you to lead you through those difficult moments. When supply is not enough, you pause, and you trust that the Spirit in you is also going to guide you through those moments of difficulty. Something bad happens, a disease comes, or some sickness, or something that, a bad report from the doctor, you don't start panicking. It's a daily recognition or conscious recognition that Christ is your life. Your life. And God will supply, and God will do, and God will heal, and God will be there with you even through the dark moments. So Christian growth equals not greater self-discipline. Because this is what sometimes people are taught. The more disciplined you are, it shows how you are growing. And it is true, but that is not really the starting point. Christian growth is not greater self-discipline. Christian growth is greater Christ consciousness. Christian growth is greater Christ consciousness, because it also kills pride and removes self from there. So the truth is, the flesh is always about what you can produce. The spirit is always about what Christ has already provided. So walking in the spirit is choosing his provision over your production. Every day, every situation, every ordinary moment, you choose what Christ has done. So this life is walked by faith, powered by love, and these two go together. And we are going to have a deeper look into this. And remember, we are concluding the 12 weeks. This is the 13th week. We are concluding this teaching. Faith and love. Faith and love. This is the atmosphere and the fuel of the Christian, walking in faith and in love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then John chapter 1, verses 4. First John chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And we love him because he first loved us. Okay? So the common drift is this. Believers begin in faith, trusting Christ for salvation. Then, by some miraculous power, I don't know what happens, they shift from trusting Christ for salvation, and then they trust themselves for even sanctification. Are you understanding? We trust that Christ has saved us. Fine. Thank you, Jesus. But now that Christ has saved me, now I must do the sanctification part myself. And Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 is one of Paul's harsh statements. And he says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Christ began that work in you. Are you now going to take it up and complete it? And you know, that's a sign of childishness. Have you ever tried helping a child with a broken toy? They bring a broken toy to you, and after you have put two parts together, all of a sudden now they're engineers and they can finish the rest. That's how we behave. You come to God, God help me, and then when God has begun sorting, all of a sudden now you know how to do the rest. That's how we are. So faith is not only for conversion. Faith is how we wake up tomorrow. Faith is how we face diagnosis. Faith is how you handle a bad report. Okay? So faith always says Christ is still Lord and the finished work is still finished. So it doesn't matter what is presented before me, the finished work is still finished. And love is the only engine that does not burn out. Fear-based Christianity will always tell you to obey, and you will only obey because you are afraid, okay? Because it threatens you with consequences. Don't you know if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell? So somebody will get saved because they are afraid of hell. And I know what I'm talking about, because we have gone this journey of this preaching. We have done concerts that have scared people into the kingdom, only to find them a week later drinking and partying, because what scared them does not, there was no change of heart. It was just, okay. So fear-based Christianity, obey because you're afraid. Give because you are afraid, and you're afraid of financial curses. If you don't give, if you don't pay your tithe, God is going to send the devourer. The devourer is going to not only now take the 10% that you should have given God, he will even take your 90%. Then somebody will come and say a testimony, you know, brethren, the last time I told a certain pastor, I told a certain member, you know, pay your tithe so that God can protect you. And the member decided not to pay their tithe, and as they were taking a ride on home on a motorbike, they fell down and broke their leg. What will you do next time? You will pay your tithe. Not because you have a changed heart, but because you don't want a broken leg. You don't want an accident. You don't want something bad to happen to you. So you give because you are afraid, not because you love, not because you want to give, but you want to be protected. You want fire insurance. Okay? And then you also serve because you're afraid. You know, if you don't serve the Lord and you don't acknowledge Him here on earth, even Him in heaven at the right time when it's needed, He will also not acknowledge you. So let me serve the Lord by adventure. At least He sees I'm busy and I'm doing something good for you. Hey, Jesus, I'm here. I'm preaching. I'm ushering. I'm giving. I swept church. Lord, did you take note? Not because you want to, but because you're afraid of being left out. Okay? So that's how fear works. But on the flip side, you don't obey because you're obligated, or you obey because you are overwhelmed by the love and the grace of God. You give not because you want some of the cattle on a thousand hills and the treasures hidden in darkness. You're not reaching out for that. You have already been given these things, and you are giving out of gratitude. Because how is this Father who loved me and then died for me, did not spare His own Son, gave everything for me, yet He loved me while I was still a sinner? I had not done anything. I had not tried to prove myself. He just loved me. So how hard would it be for me, for someone who has given His only precious thing to save me, and then it should be hard for me to give? So I don't give because, hey God, I'm giving, please remember me. You have said that when I give to the poor, I am lending to you me. So remember, I tithed. Now next month I'm waiting for my breakthrough. We don't do that kind of trade-off. And we do not serve because we are afraid. We serve because the life of Christ in you just leads you to serve. You serve because you have His life in you. We don't try to manufacture love. Love-based Christianity, we are overwhelmed by God, and we love to do what He wants us to do because He has loved us. And we have received this love. You cannot manufacture this love. You can only receive it. That's why the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So you leave it, let it fill your heart, and then it flows outwardly. So fear produces servants, always calculating what they might lose. But love produces sons, always overflowing with what they have received. So you cannot sustain the Christian life on fear. But love never burns out. And this is the life of faith and love. It does not just stay inside the church walls. It goes everywhere. So when you show up to work, you're the same person, not just on Sunday. Yeah? So you're not just a nice usher smiling on Sunday and you're kind and you're almost kneeling down for your pastor. And then when you go home, you're talking to your husband like a demon. Okay? That is drama. That is nonsense. That is not Christianity there. There is nothing godly about you. So when you're greeting, have you seen how people greet their pastors? They're almost breaking their hands. And then when they go and they meet their spouses, their children, they're talking to them like they're demons that have just come from Michael Jackson's Billie Jean. They've just crawled out of the grave. Yeah, what are these? That is not Christianity. That is nonsense. So you don't act. But if you don't have a change of heart, you have to act in church. So you're guiding people nicely. They sit there, but you almost feel like you can bust their heads because they are not listening to you. But a person who has a change from inside, you have a calm spirit, and you are nice. You're nice on Monday. You're nice on Saturday. You're nice on Friday. You're nice on Tuesday. And you're also nice on Sunday. Amen. Let me not make nice. Sometimes I make nice and okay. So the gospel is not just for Sunday. The gospel is not just for Sunday. It's for every other day. But you know what the religious mind tells you? Spiritual life is for Sunday, prayer day, Bible study, and which are the kesha. That is when spiritual life happens. And then they tell you, real life now is when you go home and you have to cook for your husband and your children. Real life, marriage, money, health, conflict, failure, and purpose. That is real life. But the gospel bridges that gap. And the gospel most of the time goes quiet in all these other issues. And one of these days we will talk about all these things, because God expects all these things to be guided by this Christ-centered approach to all things, from marriage to finances to purpose and all these things. They're all tied down together. But that's not the lesson for now. So Christ does not merely live in your Sunday morning. Okay? He lives in you all the time. That is why I tell you, when we come here, we don't sing, "Oh, welcome, Holy Spirit." I mean, He's there. He came in with you. When you leave, He will go with you. Whether you're driving home, whether you're walking home, whether you're going to fly home, however you go, you are going back with Him. Whether you're going to use the public means, whether they're going to be playing weird music in the matatu or not, He is with you. He doesn't get out of the matatu because the music will annoy Him, and then He gets in when you get, or He comes next Sunday and we meet here. Get that into you. Okay? So the gospel goes into every room. In marriage, we forgive each other, not because the other person deserves forgiveness, but because you yourself have been forgiven a debt you would never have been able to pay. You forgive your brothers and your sisters, not because they are so nice or they deserve forgiveness, but because you have been forgiven. That does not mean if somebody does something stupid or that can harm you, that now you're going to be holding hands and putting flowers in each other's hair. It does not mean that, but it means you cannot carry that grudge because you yourself have been forgiven a debt that you could never have paid. Are we together? Okay, so when it also comes to things like money, we give generously. Why? Because our Father gave out generously. Not because there's any obligation to that. In suffering, I told you, the story is the same. We don't do that because we have figured it out and we have gone through all the necessary counseling. We are steadfast because we know Christ is in us. And the resurrection guarantees that suffering is not the final word. Failure is not the final word. Even in failure, the Bible reminds you there is therefore now no condemnation, because condemnation does not define you. You are defined by Christ. In purpose, you are not here by accident. You are here by divine appointment. Are you understanding? So you need to get those things right. And the key truth here in that whole thing is the gospel does not occupy a corner of your life. It is a center from which everything else is understood, interpreted, and lived. Christ is not part of your life. He is your life. And now, one final time, I want us to close this series with how we started from grace and law. And I'll try to break it down as simply as I can. The law says, do, then be accepted, then earn your righteousness. Try and do. Are you getting? Do, then you will be accepted, and then you will earn your righteousness. So the law is always try and do. But the gospel says, accepted in Christ already. While you are yet a sinner, He died for you. And then now live from it. Receive righteousness. We talked about righteousness as a gift. So the process is trust, receive, done. Trust, receive, done. Not reach to acceptance, but reach from acceptance. Okay? Not earn the love of God, but from the love of God you are already given. Okay? That is why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the key truth is this: the law produces slaves who are exhausted. The law produces slaves who are exhausted, but grace produces sons who are free. And it is the sons, the ones who know the Father, who know the Father's love and live from it, who change the world. A slave cannot change the world, because a slave will go and enslave other people with the same law that has enslaved him. So your fellow prisoner cannot tell you, you know, I don't know if you meet two prisoners talking, I'm going to help you, my brother. You be still. Be still and see the salvation of, and you are both in prison. So two prisoners cannot help each other. It is a person who is free that can help the prisoner. The prisoner. And so we close this, because this is 13 weeks, and we've had one message. 13 weeks, and we've had one message. And if I could summarize that whole message in one sentence, that one sentence would be, Jesus Christ is enough. From what is the gospel to today, if I could summarize everything I have told you, it is Jesus Christ is enough. Enough for salvation, enough for righteousness, enough for identity, enough for daily life, enough even in your failure, enough in your victory, he's enough in your marriage, he's enough in your career, he's enough in your health, even when you are not healthy, he's enough in your purpose, and he's also enough in eternity. Okay? Not Christ plus your effort. Not Christ plus your tradition. Before you pick your phone, before you check your emails, before you check whatever it is you check, remind yourself, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I begin from acceptance and I'm not moving towards it. So today is not a journey of me getting closer to God. It's actually a journey of me knowing God deeper, because I am already in God. Are you understanding? Then number two, when you fail, run to God. Don't run away. Don't run away. I like that part in Lion King where this small lion, Simba, is tricked by his crooked uncle, Scar, and he's made to kill his father. The process, I believe you've watched. And then after that, the devil, Scar is like the picture of the devil. After he has messed you up, and then he comes and tells you, look what you have done. And then he tells you, now what am I going to do? And then the devil tells you, do what? Run away and never?
Look back.
Never come back. Run away from God. If you mess up, please come back to God. Even the prodigal son, after living with the pigs, knew right. After you have done your drama, come back to God. Because God is the one who can help you. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Not crawling in shame, but come boldly, regardless of who has told you what. And number three, take the gospel in every room you enter. Not with a program, but with life. When you walk in, let people know that life has walked in. When you walk into a place, let your presence change the atmosphere, because life has come. And it's because Christ is expressing himself through your ordinary humanity. And that's the most powerful witness in the world. Okay? So we do not preach self-improvement. We do not preach religion. We do not preach effort. We preach Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ reigning, now and forevermore. And we always say Christ is our message. God bless you, and thank you so much for taking the time to listen. I believe God has ministered to you. And may he bless you in a big, big, big way. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the listeners. May you continue growing them in this grace of Christ. May they develop an appetite for the message of Christ and for a desire to know Christ in a deeper way. Not to receive more or to gain more, but to just understand what it means to rest in his presence. Thank you for hearing us. We bless your holy word. And we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.